All right, notice with me as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text this morning is going to be from verse 14, but let me back up and read just a few verses before. Notice with me as we come here to this passage. We find as we begin in verse 11, he said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but even follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, we do come before thee this morning and ask that your blessings to be upon the reading of thy word. We pray, Lord, this morning for the leading of thy spirit. And Father, we pray that as we look into this text here today, Lord, that we will glean things from this that will be a help to us in our Christian walk. And Lord, now we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. A few weeks back, I began preparing a message titled "Feeble-Minded." And as I kept looking into this verse and considering all of the other things that are with it, I changed the title a few days ago, and I'm going to preach on the entire verse, and we'll do another message. I was actually going to deal with feeble-minded and also incorporate into that the subject of dementia and some things of that nature, and we'll do that in another time. But I want to deal with the entire verse this morning. That's one of the reasons I wanted to sing this psalm again, is the fact that Psalms 13 speaks of how to respond to sorrow and sadness and depression. The phrase "how long" or the words "how long" is repeated four times in this psalm. And this is a psalm of David. And David knew what it was like to deal with depression and weakness at different times in his life. And so we find that Psalms 13 is a heart cry of loneliness and the feelings of no hope. Now, I read from verse 11 through verse 23, and when we come here and we consider the context, we see that the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, he in verses 1 through 10, he has finished a section on the second coming of Christ. And that's why he says in verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." But then when we come to verse 12 through the end of the chapter, he's bringing a closure to this letter. He's exhorting the church in certain duties. There's a number of duties that are mentioned here. But notice with me as we come to verse 14, I want to break this verse down in a natural outline into four areas. And by the way, as we come to this, I try to preach what we need and not what we want. I try to be led of the Spirit. I'm not saying that's always true, but I try to be. And this is, I believe this is where that the Lord has led me for today, and that we look at this passage. Now, notice with me in verse 14, the beginning of this verse. Let me read the whole thing again. And I've got the outline on the board, and you've got one in your hand. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." You'll notice the beginning of this verse, before we get into the warning of the unruly and the comforting the feeble-minded and supporting the weak and so forth, notice he makes a statement here. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Before we go any farther in this, I want you to notice the word exhort means to beseech, and the word brethren has to do with all the Christians in the church. So this is addressed to the whole church. It's not just addressed to the ministers, but it's addressed to the entire congregation, that we all would fulfill the responsibilities and duties that we have to one another. In other words, as we read this verse, there's no way to be obedient to this verse unless we're involved in one another's lives. And we really know one another and have a love for one another. This is a team work here, hands-on, basically, and when it comes to the congregation. So the duties enjoined here are for all Christians. It's not just one group or one section or the ministers. This is for every one in the congregation. Now, what we have here when we come to this text, there are four commands that are given here, and there's basically three classes of people that are in the church that need help. Now, there's four commands. These commands are: warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. But basically, we see there's three classes of people that are mentioned here that need attention, and one is the unruly, the other one is the feeble-minded, and the third one is the weak. And when we come to Thessalonians, and I'm not going to back up and do this for time's sake, but if we were to go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, we'll find that this was a tremendous church. I mean, he speaks in chapter 1 in verse 3 of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. But still yet, the church wasn't free from all problems, as most churches are. And so in this church, there were a few things that needed to be dealt with. One, in 2 Thessalonians, he deals with some false doctrine that had been brought to them. But also in both books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he also deals with another issue that comes into our first point here this morning. And notice now, as we come back to this passage, reading in verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," again, that's the whole congregation, he's talking to every Christian. And notice our first point this morning is that he says, "Warn them that are unruly." Now, I'm going to speak to you about that first of all. We're going to take four areas this morning. And notice, first of all, he says, "Warn the unruly." Now, when it comes to the feeble-minded, he doesn't say warn, he says comfort. When it comes to the weak, he doesn't necessarily use the strong word warn, but he says support. And then he says, "And be patient toward all men." But his very first point here in this verse, as he's bringing this letter to a close, he says, "Warn the unruly." First, he speaks to those who are rebelling in the congregation against the teaching of God's word. And by the way, when he says warn the unruly, yes, ministers are to do that, but the entire congregation has the command to warn the unruly in the church. Now, you'll notice with me in verse 12, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them." We have the word beseech here and the word admonish. Well, when we come back to verse 14, the word warn, we could give several synonyms in relation to the meaning, but it does mean to admonish. It means to advise, to give advice or to instruct. It's a strong word, And it has the ideal of teaching and correcting and rebuking. It has the ideal of to remind one of their duty before God. In other words, warn. When we give warning to someone, that's some strong language. And it has to do with to confront sin and rebellion. In other words, to bring someone to repentance. Now let me give you an example how this would be used before we look at the unruly in this passage. I'm reading in Romans chapter 14. Romans 15, verse 14, and I want to read one verse. And I got an entire message on this verse, and I think it's titled A Healthy Church. And Romans 15 and verse 14, now do not turn loose of Thessalonians through the message, but I'm reading one verse, and this is what the apostle wrote to the church at Rome. Rome had a good church also. And it says here in verse 14, says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Now notice three things he said about this church. He said, you're full of goodness. And then he said, filled with all knowledge. And then the third thing he says, and he says, able also to admonish one another. The church at Rome, a good church, a healthy church, they were full of goodness, they were filled with all knowledge, but also they were able to admonish one another. They are able to warn one another about sin and becoming sidetracked with other things apart from the Lord. And also, I want to read another passage. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. In Ezekiel chapter 3, I want to read just a couple of verses. In Ezekiel chapter 3, and I want you to listen to this. I'm only going to read two verses, verse 20 and 21. There's several of the verses in the context. He speaks about warning. The watchman is to warn the sinner, but the watchman is also to warn the saint. The watchman is to warn the sinner in verse 17 and 18 and 19, but in verse 20 and 21, he's to warn the righteous, the saint of God. In verse 20, notice this, he said, again, when a righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. Notice that, warning, admonition. He goes on to say in this passage, he says, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall be not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not and he doeth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned also, thou hast delivered thy soul. So throughout the scriptures, there is much warning and there is much admonition that is given. Now turn back with me to Thessalonians. Notice back with me in Thessalonians. I'm reading in verse 14 again, and let's read the phrase that we just looked at. He says here in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. And again, this is every Christian's duty. We are to help one another, admonish one another, warn one another. This is what God has called us to do. Now notice as we come back here, and by the way, let me give you one other example. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, you'll remember the story where David had sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, horrible sins. And we find that he did not confess up to that immediately, but we find that Nathan came to him, the prophet, and confronted him with his sin, and Nathan says, thou art the man. In other words, that's warning, confronting, given admonition, given counsel. And he brought David to repentance. And that's the ideal that we see here. Now, some of you are saying, what is the unruly? Well, let's talk about this word for just a moment. The word basically means disorderly. And we're going to read three times in a moment in 2 Thessalonians where the word disorderly is used. It's used three times. This has the ideal of an idle person. And in the context, refusing to walk in step with the church and with the Word of God. So they're neglecting, somebody is neglecting their duty, and they're out of line. Now, this could cover a vast number of subjects and many areas, but I believe there's something in particular that the apostle is speaking of here. And as we read in chapter 4 and we read in 2 Thessalonians, I believe that you would agree with this. And it has to do with an idle or lazy person that refuses to work and follow the commandments of God. Now, I want you to notice with me as we look at this again. Notice he says, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Now, notice with me, this word, warn, and you'll notice the word unruly. Now, there are some that believe that this is like a military term. In other words, implying that somebody is out of step or not keeping rank. In other words, like in an army. In other words, they're breaking rank and they're not carrying their load. They're not performing their duty. And that's probably true. It seems to be like a military term. The word unruly, the word warned here. Now, we know that an army can accomplish very little if half of the soldiers in an army have broken rank and they're not, in other words, they're not walking true as they should be. Well, in a church, we are in a spiritual warfare. Okay? And we can accomplish very little in a church if half of the members are out of step and pursuing their own interests and not the interest of the Lord in the things of the church. And so, again, many believe that this word unruly and here is like a military term. And I cannot disagree with that. So, notice with me in our context. He says again, let me read it again. He says, warn them that are unruly. Well, notice with me in chapter 4. I believe that in the particular case here, now again, the word unruly could refer to a number of different areas. But I believe in this case, there were some, for whatever reason, in the church at Thessalonica, that there were some that were refusing to work. All right. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why, but we know this was a problem in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Several verses in the last chapter that he writes to them. Now, notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read two verses, verse 11 and verse 12. Please follow me with this. And you and I know that if a person is not willing to provide for his own, he is what? Worse than an infidel, and he has denied the faith. We're talking about a very serious charge here. Now, the word unruly, again, has the thought of disorderly. And he uses the word disorderly three times in 2 Thessalonians in relation to this. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, he addresses fornication, defrauding one another, and brotherly love. He addresses several issues. And in verse 13 through 18, he's addressing the resurrection of the dead. But notice verse 11 and 12. He says in verse 11 and 12, he says, "And that ye study to be quiet." And by the way, if you read verse 1, he says, "Moreover then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." So he addresses several issues, and one of those is some folks won't work. And he says in verse 11, he said, "And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we notice commanded you. He said in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that is toward those that are lost, and that you may have lack of nothing." In other words, our very work and providing the needs of our families and the kingdom of God and things of that nature is a testimony to those that are without. And I'm going to use an example in a few moments of a man that would not pay a bill to a mechanic that I was working with and trying to get him in the church. And after that bill was not being paid by this Christian, then I had no more opportunities really to minister to this other man. So they're watching us. The lost are watching our lives, how we conduct our lives, and our honesty and our integrity. They're watching us. So what we find here, when we come to this text, there are those that were not working, and they were not a good testimony, not only in the church, but they were not a good testimony even to those that are outside the church. And again, he's telling us in chapter 4 how that we can be pleasing to God. Again, he lists several things in this chapter, and one of them is working with our own hands. Now, notice with me, as we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice here. So if the word unruly is, again, if it's somewhat of a military term and dealing with those who are breaking the ranks and not carrying their load, and we bring that over into a spiritual warfare, then it makes sense. Now notice how this is used in, as we come to 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians, begin reading in verse 6. Again, what are we talking about when we talk about unruly in Thessalonians? Well, it could be a lot of things, but in particular, it's referring to some who would not work and they were mooching off of the church, maybe families or maybe a welfare system or those that are not saved. They were mooching off of them. In other words, they had deserted their duty as a Christian in the church and they had become AWOL. Okay? Now, what is interesting is that they're called, now think about this, they're called unruly and they're called disorderly. I was sitting last night before we went to bed and I asked my wife, I said, "What is your definition of disorderly conduct?" Now, we've heard that term all of our life. I see somebody drunk and violating the laws or doing this, or you don't have to be drunk to violate the laws. And she said, disobeying rules. I said, "Let me write that down. That's a good definition." So disorderly is used three times in our text, and it means to be undisciplined. It means to disobey or violate the rules and the principles that God has laid down. So let me say this, and we see a lot in our country now. Those who refuse to work and provide for their family and provide for the kingdom of God, they are disorderly. That is disorderly conduct. It's unruly and it is disorderly. And that's why these are strong words. Now, when we come to the feeble-minded, he doesn't say warn them. He said comfort them. When we come to the weak, he doesn't say one. He says support them and then be patient toward all men. But we have some very strong words to the sloth, the lazy man who will not work and provide. And he's got a bad testimony in the church, and he's got a bad testimony outside the church. Can I get an amen? All right. I want to make sure I'm telling you the truth. If you think I'm telling you the truth, say amen every now and then, okay? And if you don't, say, oh me, God help me. Now notice as we come to 2 Thessalonians, I'm reading from verse 6. Now again, we're talking about people that won't work, they're deserters, they're AWOL, and this is God's words now that I'm giving you, unruly and disorderly. He says, beginning in verse 6, now notice every word, now we command you. Three times he says that here. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, that is, after the truth of God's word, not after the tradition which you have received of us. That word tradition is used in chapter 2, verse 15. It means the word of God. And he said, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves ensamples unto you to follow us. Now notice what we're reading. This is the final word in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to the sluggard, to the lazy man. And in verse 6, he's saying, this is the word of God. Listen to it. And in verse 7 through 9, we just read, Paul and his companions were examples to those lazy people in Thessalonica. Now, the church was a good church, but there were some that were not doing what they're supposed to do. But notice in verse 10, hunger is the cure for laziness. He said in verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded, there's that word command again, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We need to learn this in America. They need to starve to death if they won't work. They're unruly, they're disorderly. In other words, this is disorderly conduct that they're doing in the church and in the community. But he goes on to say, in verse 11, he said, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They're unruly, they're disorderly, they will not work. Notice, he said, in verse 11, for we hear that there's some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And that's what happened when they don't work. You see a man laying around the house all the time. You know, the wife don't want him there to begin with, and hinders her work. And what he does, he'll get into depression and get involved in conversation things he has no business to be in, become a busybody. And it says here in verse 12, now them that are such we command. This is commanded by God and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note, that is, mark that man and have no company, that is, fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish, there's that word, warn or admonish him as a brother. So the very first point, and I'm about to take too much time on this, very first point is that we as a church, not just the ministers, as a church, we're to warn the unruly. And again, as you scan down through this passage, we find that in verse 11, to not work is to walk disorderly. It's disorderly conduct. And then in verses 12 through 15, this thing must be dealt with. The church is instructed and commanded to take action, and the command, he commands freeloaders to go to work or be disciplined. Can I get an amen? Now, this is very clear. We've not dealt with this a lot, but we've dealt with it over the years. Throughout the 30, I forget how many years I've passed it. I was going to say 36. I'd have to think about that a minute. It's in the 30s. Throughout all these years, we've run across certain ones over the years, not a lot, that just absolutely violated these principles. And we had one year and a half ago that we had to begin dealing with. What was interesting about this is that when Nathan confronted David, David repented of his sin. And we live in a society, people are so touchy-feely anymore. And you can't hardly speak truth to the average person today. And by the way, it said, be patient toward all men. When I sought counsel, you know, what should I do with some other preachers? I talked to you a number of times in 2017, and I sought counsel with other preachers, and I said, what do I do? How do I fix this? And they said, well, how long has it been? I said, 11 years. What? They would say to me. And I said, well, I've tried to be patient, you know, and I get accused of not being patient. I think that's very patient, you know, but when I actually had to start confronting this, the man gets mad and walks off. He wouldn't join the church in 11 years either, and walks off, and he doesn't understand to this day why I haven't apologized to him for trying to get him to go to work. Now, this is amazing stuff, is it not? And you know, let me give you a flip side of this. Another man that used to be in this church was a member here. He's in church today in another state. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's serving God. But we brought him at one time before this church in church discipline, and he called me. I talked to him on a monthly basis for a number of years. He's faithfully serving God, but he called me in November of this year, I believe it was last year, November, and he said, I just want to thank you for something. And I said, what's that? He said, I want to thank you for bringing me before the church in discipline. He said, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, if you hadn't have done that, I would have never confronted my own sins. He said, thank you. Thank you for doing that. So some, you know, you have to deal with things and they'll get it right, go before the Lord, and then others, they'll spend the rest of their life blaming the preacher, blaming the church, blaming God and everyone else. But see, the point is here is that we as a congregation, and we did the right thing, by the way, a year and a half ago, we are to warn the unruly. And we were very patient in this. So let's come to our second point now. Notice with me as we come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice with me as we come back. And I'm in verse 14 again. The second point, I notice this, is comfort the feeble-minded. I'm going to come back later and preach an entire message just on feeble-minded. But notice he said comfort. Now, in this text, he's not saying to confront, to warn with those strong words, but he's saying to comfort. In other words, help those who are ready to sink in despair and in discouragement. I think this word could be used in many different ways. I was going to use it and carry it into a direction of even dementia and things of that nature, and I think possibly it can be used that way. But basically, when we come to the scripture, this word, feeble-minded, is only used once in our Bible. But the word feeble is used many times. It's used in many different ways. Isaiah 35:3, strengthen the weak hands and feeble knees. And Isaiah 47:3, feebleness of hands. Genesis 30 and verse 43, there were feeble cattle. What does that mean? There were weak ones. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 8, feeble people. That is, they're not strong. We're going to talk about the weak too in a few moments. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 22, some members of the church are more feeble than others. And in Hebrews 13:12 speaks of hands and feeble knees, probably more in a spiritual sense there. So feebleness can refer to the mind, it can refer to the knees, it can refer to the hands, it can refer to a lot of things. But in our text, he says, comfort, notice, the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. And the word comfort basically means, and it does not mean that they were shy away from them, but it basically means to help them, to be a blessing to them, spend time with them, encourage them, console them, care for them, give special attention to this class or group of people. And you know something, at birth, we were all quite feeble, were we not? We were not aware of our surroundings. We didn't understand it. There's a time when we couldn't walk and we couldn't talk. There's a time when our vision, when we're first born, our vision and hearing wasn't all of that great. And even today, every one of us are probably on a different level as far as IQ is concerned. And so when we come and into the scripture here, we know that at birth we were quite feeble. And we know that if we live long enough, we can become especially feeble in body as we grow older. And sometimes in mind. You know, I had a grandmother that died at 88 years of age. And I preached her funeral. Her mind was good. Her body became feeble, crippled with arthritis. And I could give you many stories like that. My mother is 86 right now. Her mind is good. And her body is, I mean, you know, she, you know, is still good. She gets out and goes. She doesn't drive, but she rides buses and walks and things like that. So I've seen people where maybe their body gave up on them, became feeble, or maybe their mind became feeble, and I don't mean completely lose it, but we just don't have the memory and the words that we might have had at some time. And God says here in this passage that we are to comfort the feeble-minded. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6, he's called the God of all comfort, and that he comforts us so that we can comfort others. Let us do the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, it speaks of this comfort. And in John 13 and verse 34, in the upper room the night before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus said, love one another. In other words, they are to know one another and be around one another, and they are to love one another. You know, the heathen sometimes is hard on the weak and the feeble-minded. You hear the statement, survival of the fittest mentality. And I've got a story, I'll not read this, I've got a story right here of an institution for children that was in Massachusetts in the 1920s and 30s. It was for the feeble-minded, and this was fueled by the eugenics movement at that time. Hundreds of children placed there by parents or by actions of the state. They lived in depraved conditions, suffering physical, sexual, and deep psychological abuse. They were sometimes used as guinea pigs, and at one time there was even radiation that was put in their food. Experimented with children, as Hitler did with people, with the Nazi army. And so these things are real. And we're to comfort the feeble-minded, whatever area that it might be, whether the feeble-bodied or the feeble-minded, we are to comfort them. And we find that even in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 2, 23 and 24, Elisha, there's some children, probably young men, there's some children ran out and said, go thou bald head, they're mocking him. And there were two she-bears. Now, I hadn't understood all that yet, but there were two she-bears, not he-bears, the two she-bears that came out and killed 42 of them. Graveyard dead. She-bears. Might be a study on that. But anyway, we find that they were mocking the prophet of God and calling him bald head, and the Lord didn't take very kindly to this. And we know that that even our physical brain, it's an organ. It is like your lungs and your eyes, your liver. It wears out. As we get older, as we are young, we don't have the memory that we have in middle age. And as we get older, some don't have the memory and whatever. And again, we are not to make fun of anyone like this. Again, our brain can be affected, our physical brain, by age, by disease, by injury, and some by drugs and other stress and other things like that. So these things are real. Brother Avery and I were talking before the service this morning. And remember the young man that was in the church here for a while that came? He hadn't been here in about 3 years. I used to sit down a lot with him. You know who I'm talking about, right? Used to sit down with a lot of him and just listen to him and talk with him, you know, and tried to be a help and be a blessing as much as we could. We got to a place that we could not do that. But and then how many of you remember Eugene Ward? He used to sit right here. I used to go and pick him up on Sunday mornings and bring him to church. Mobile, 50 miles round trip, until a family in the church said, "Preacher, let us take this load off of you. Let us go get him." And I said, "Okay." And so, but he would sit right here. And he was grew up in a mental institute. But he, you know what he did? He's dead now. But he worked every day of his life. A special place where they went and worked. I mean, this man worked. Avery and I both went to the place of work and seen what he did. Worked. And he would sit here, and I think his IQ is much higher than mine, but he has some problems and a little bit of feebleness of mine. And he would sit here and just write numbers, just write numbers. I'd be preaching. I said, "What are all those numbers about, man?" He's just writing numbers, numbers. And when I'd get through preaching, he would know every word I said. He's the first. "I got some questions, Brother Reed." And I was riding with him one day, and he mentioned the number of a preacher. And I said, "You know his number in Texas?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I know all the preachers that you know." There were 50 numbers that he knew. I said, "No, you don't. No, you don't." He started calling off. I said, "Give me the one in Tennessee. Give me the one in Texas. Give me the one in North Carolina. Give me the one in Florida, Mississippi." He's calling the numbers, area code, the whole thing, the whole thing, just like that right there. But you know, he couldn't button his shirt up right without some help. You know, and the world sometimes makes fun of people like this. And God says that we are to comfort the feeble-minded. And even those that have certain types of dementia, and again, I'm going to preach a message on this, there are many different types of dementia, 70 or 80 in particular, and there are many reasons why that some of this happens to people, but basically the literal brain cells, part of the brain is just dying. And it affects everyone differently, but it is a reality. And what about depression? Because this word feeble-minded will definitely fit with depression. You go through the scriptures, and you look at the ones that got depressed, and I preached on this 3 years ago in a message, "How Long, O Lord?" And then a message on depression, and one on Wit's End, and I forget the other one. I did a 4-week series on depression and anxiety. David wrote Psalms 13, written when exhausted, depressed, afflicted, perplexed, and in despair. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, very much asking God to take his life. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, in prison. And Job, we know his story. Hannah, Jonah, Moses. Moses was overwhelmed with just simply responsibilities of and the people whining and going on. And then the Lord Jesus, constant pressure and opposition put on him. And Paul was in despair. But every one of them knew where the answer was at. The answer wasn't in drugs, Prozac, and things like that right there. The answer was turning and seeking the Lord and having the support of those that are around you. That's what God did with Elijah. I mean, he went to Elijah and said, Elijah, he gave him a little time off, and he said, I'm not through with you yet, and encouraged him when his life was threatened. Worldwide, there's about 1 million that commit suicide every year. That's 200,000 a day. In the United States, about 30,000 suicides each year. With veterans alone, there's 22 veterans take their life every day. Depression and suicide, depression is involved in more than two-thirds of the 30,000 suicides in America. For every two homicides, there's three suicides. And I've just got fact after fact on this. It's the number one health problem in America today, depression. Number one health problem across our land. So it is real. It is real. And the kind of help that we need is from the church and from the Lord and from other Christians. It's not sometimes what the world, you know, has to offer. So we're talking here. Notice in verse 14 again, the first point was to warn them that are unruly. And the second point is to comfort the feeble-minded. And again, these are commands. And in order to be able to perform these duties, we must know one another and have a relationship with one another to be able to do this. But notice now the third thing, as he says here in the third thing, he says, and support the weak. Support the weak. To shore them up, to prop them up, to uphold them, to take an interest in them. In other words, those that are weak, those who are lacking in ability and strength. Now this could apply to at least two things, maybe more. This could apply to physical weakness. Let me read a couple of verses for you on this. In Romans 15, in Romans chapter 15 in verse 1 through 3 and this 5, 6, and 7, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that are reproached, thee fell on me. Then in verse 5 through 7, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He tells us to be as Christ and to please our neighbor, to please one another, even above ourselves, to love one another, to care for one another. But he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So there could be a physical weakness in the body from disability, infirmed or the elderly. So this would be one way that this could be looked at. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, when you read this story, he came along after a priest and a Levite, after they walked off and left a man bleeding, laying there bleeding. He took him up and carried him to the inn. He cared for him, bound up his wounds, and he even gave money to the keeper and said, I'll be back, and if there's any more that's needed, I will pay that. This is the Good Samaritan that did this. He took care of physical needs. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, there's a comparison between the sheep and the goats. And the characteristics of the sheep are those that the Lord says that those who were sick, hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and strangers. He said you visited them. In other words, you attended to their needs. So when he says support, that means to hold up, to support the weak. This can definitely refer to those who are physically weak. But it also can refer to those who are spiritually weak. Physically weak, that is in the body. Spiritually weak, that is in the faith. Listen to Romans 14:1. Now I'm not going to get into the subject here, but just listen to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. And he said, him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputation. If someone is weak in the faith, we are to receive them, not to criticize them and not to judge them, but we're to receive them. So we have this, and also you could write down Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, verses 1 through 6, where he speaks of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So clearly, we see that we as a church, not just the preachers, but we're to warn the unruly, we are to comfort the feeble-minded. And again, I'm going to carry that word feeble-minded into some other areas in another sermon that I've been preparing for a good while. We're to support the weak. But then in the last thing that we find here is that he says to be patient toward all men. That is all of the above, the three above, and beyond that. To be patient toward all men. The word patient, we all know what it means, and many times we all have lacked in it, but it means to be long-suffering or suffering long with someone. It is a divine attribute, a fruit of God's Spirit in the soul of the Christian, according to Galatians 5:22. It is a fruit of the Spirit, to be long-suffering, to be patient. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we find that God, that He is a God of patience. He is a patient God. We see this, I want you to turn to 2 Peter 3. We're going to close here, I think. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verse 9 and verse 15. Also in Exodus 34:6, we see the patience, the mercy, the long-suffering of God with His people. We see it in Romans 9 and verse 22. We see it many places in the Scripture. We find that in Ephesians 4:2, it tells us to be long-suffering, forbearing one another. Somebody said, what does that mean? It means putting up with one another. To forbear is to put up with. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, put on several things, holiness, kindness, meekness, humility, and the last thing is long-suffering. Put it on. If we don't have it on, he says, put it on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, chapter, it should be 13, I believe, charity suffereth long and is kind. I believe that's chapter 13. And then James 5:9, we see the patience of Job. And we can go and read about that in Job 1:21. And then we're told to be patient in James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and verse 4. So we're to be patient toward all men. This does not mean that we approve of men's sins and their conduct and their character. It does not mean that. But we're to be patient toward all men. Now I'm going to close here in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read two verses and bring this to a close. And if we're impatient with the things of God, we can destroy or damage the good that we have done if we're not careful with that. Many are patient with a lot of things, but not with the things of God. I've seen people be patient with their golf clubs, shine them and polish them and take care of them, but not patient when it comes to the things in the church. I've seen people spend days working on their reels and getting ready for a fishing trip or a camping trip or whatever. We've all probably done that. And spend getting ready for hunting, spend days polishing and oiling guns and whatever, but not have any patience when it comes to Christian conversations with one another. There's a man and his family visited here, I think, twice. First time ever met him. I think I've met him three times. But first time ever met him, he came in, they sat down through a service, and I pay attention to this kind of stuff. You know, and come in just immediately when the service starting, and then this man, his family was wanting to visit, this man got up and went out and sat in the car for 30 minutes while they were visiting. Could not sit down and have a Christian conversation the first time that he was ever visiting in this church. We can be patient polishing our cars and doing fun things. We can be patient with our hobbies. We can be patient with sports and all these kind of things. But what about the church? What about the people of God? What about the things that God has commanded us to do in this one verse? If we didn't have any of the rest of the Bible and we only had this one verse, there's quite a bit here to live by. Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Again, we can be patient toward a lot of things. But we have to know one another in order to be doing these things for one another. Now, I want to leave that with you. And I want you to notice that if God is willing to be long-suffering and to be patient and be concerned about these things, so should we. And notice now, as we read in 2 Peter, I'm in chapter 3, and I'm reading in verse 9, I'm reading in verse 15, and he says, "And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 15, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And I read those two verses because of the patience of God with us and even humanity, and the long suffering, the word long suffering that is used here. Would you stand with me? I leave you with this. Let us take these verses to heart. Warn the unruly, those that are walking contrary to the things of God. Comfort the feeble-minded. Never, ever mock or make fun of anyone that's got any kind of disability, whether it be in the flesh or whether it be in the intellect. And then supporting the weak. They're those that are weak. They're those that are more weak in the congregation. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us there are those that are weaker than us. There are those that are stronger than us. And there are those that are weaker in intellect as well. There are those that are weaker in conscience and in faith. And we support that, not criticize. And then be patient toward all men. Imitate our God. Father, we thank Thee for this day, this time You've given us together. We thank You for Your love and mercy. Lord, we thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Word of God that we have in our hands. And Father, I pray this morning that You would burn these truths in our hearts. Lord, You've let me look at this for a week. And Lord, just meditate upon it. And Lord, I thank You for these truths. Help us all to live up to them. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.